The following message, Personal Testimony, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, November 18, 2018, by Pastor Larry Trummel of Gateway Church, Livermore, California.
I want to read a scripture. I'm not going to expound it, but 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians 4, I've asked to give my testimony here. And one passage, quite a few you could use, but one I thought of is 2 Corinthians 4, just to introduce this morning, verses 5 through 7. Paul is talking about, if you will, this ministry, he says in verse 1, that he's received. It's a challenging ministry, and yet he seeks to be faithful to it in proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 4, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." When anyone gives their testimony, they of necessity have to say, "I." But of course you understand, I am not preaching myself. I seek to preach Christ, who is of course preeminent in all of this, in any person's conversion. That miraculous event is brought by the Lord, not by my doing. And yet he's also entrusted this ministry, the gospel ministry, into earthen vessels. Just like we all are. We're simply earthen vessels that the excellency could be shown to be of God alone. And I know that you understand that, and I trust that the Lord will again show us that as you hear what I have to say this morning. I'll begin with a little bio. I was born in 1950. That makes me 68 years old. I'm from the state of Illinois, as is my wife as well. I came from a very rural, I would say, agricultural area. Anybody ever traveled through Illinois? Okay. Central Illinois is as flat as you can get it. It's flat farmland. That's where I came from. Most of my aunts and uncles as I was growing up were literal farmers. Tractors, cows, sheep, hogs, etc., etc. That was sort of the environment that I came from. I am the youngest of four children. My mother and father are both obviously deceased now. And I have been married to my best friend for 46 years. The Lord has given us three daughters, one son, five grandchildren, and God willing, a new one to arrive later in the winter time. So, very, very blessed man before you today. Concerning the testimony of God's grace in my life, I started out in this spiritual journey just like you did, you who are saved. The scripture says that we are brought forth in iniquity and in sin. Our mother conceived us. That's where we all start. We all start at the same place. That's where I started. I would say for the first probably 9 years of my life, I lived the typical, if you will, self-centered, fun-loving, sin-ignoring, childish life. Who didn't? Few exceptions, I suppose. Well, that's how I was. I was just a happy kid going about life. And in that course, the Lord intercepted me. Now, in spite of what is, I think, that true spiritual condition of being lost and in sin, yet I was given a context and an environment of the things of God from my earliest age. Let me put it this way. I don't ever remember not hearing about God, the Bible, Jesus, church, salvation. Never was there a time that I was outside of that sound, those thoughts, those words. My first conscious thoughts, spiritual thoughts, were of the omnipresence and omniscience of God. I never questioned the existence of the Lord. Though I couldn't say, of course, on those early days that I knew Him, I just knew about Him. And never did I question that. Well, the spiritual context, as I said, that I grew up in, I'm thankful for it. You know, the Lord says it was from one that every nation of mankind the Lord has caused to live in these various earthly places. You know, if you live here in the States, or you live in Asia, or you live in South America, wherever, you know, this is the Lord's doing. I take that for the nations, but I also take it for me personally. I was born when I was, where I was, to whom I was, because that was the Lord's determination. And I'm grateful for His design for that, especially putting me in the family that He did. My family was a church-going family. They were quite faithful at that. At that time, you might look at that family of mine and say, well, they were certainly good people, weren't they? They were good moral people, a lot of common grace. They were pleasant to be around. They were nice. They didn't jump off into deep sin. They didn't divorce. They didn't cuss one another. They didn't steal. They didn't do all these things. They were very nice people. The problem was that the only time that I heard prayer in my family was on a Sunday afternoon after we came home from church and we sat down at the table, and before we ate, my father would say, "Let's pray." And we would give thanks for the meal. That was the only time I ever heard prayer in my family, in this church-going, quote, faithful family. Now, happy to say, as the years went on, I saw the spiritual dimension of my parents climbing. You know, in retrospect, I would say they were just spiritual infants. And yet, by the grace of God, they grew and grew as the years went on. I had the happy privilege when my mother was dying. I'm living in California. She's in Illinois. I had the privilege of going back just by myself to be there at the house with my mother and father and one of my brothers, and to spend about 4 days at the bedside or the couch side, as the case may be, with my mother and talk to her about the things of the Lord. And I came away just so blessed that for all of those 45 years, I spiritually didn't know my mother until her closing days. I left on whatever day of the week it was, Friday or Saturday. She died the next day. But the Lord gave me the blessing of hearing my mother and her relationship to the Lord. And I trust that she died in Christ. Well, by all this, I mean to say there wasn't a tremendous amount of spiritual input into my life during my earlier years. But is anything too hard for the Lord? No, of course not. And so He has had His way with me. The church context in which my family participated and I grew up in as a young child was a part of what would be called the Christian Church, Church of Christ. Theologically or in church history, you might know them as Campbellites. Does that communicate anything to anybody? It doesn't matter if it does or not. But anyway, a strong emphasis upon baptism, a strong emphasis upon making public confession of faith and altar calls and that sort of thing. That's what it was like. The program of that church, that rural church, or we're in a little town, there's only one church there. The program of that church was quite simple. During the summer, it held the traditional vacation Bible school, which my mother made me attend, and I didn't like it. I did like the Kool-Aid and the cookies and the projects and the games that we played, but I was a boy. I wanted to be out playing and not sitting in a very hot, humid church building. But nonetheless, I attended that, participated in Sunday school through all of those years, and so on and so forth. The one thing that I could say about that church, I could find a lot of fault with it, but I'm not going to. The one thing that I could say about that church is that in all of their meetings, they took the Bible as the Word of God. And every lesson, every sermon, every teaching somehow found its connection with the Word of God. So what that means, even though people may not thoroughly understand the Word of God, yet it was present. And God blessed His Word, even though sometimes it was probably not handled in the most faithful way. And so again, I never remember a time when, if you will, God's Word, the Bible, was not opened and read. And so the blessing of the Lord, you see, is going to come in connection with that Word. Now, my family, a little bit of the context there. The church, a little bit of the context there. Where the Lord really gripped my life was at a church camp. I don't know if they even do things like this anymore or not. But at that time, a lot of churches had these, really they became institutions, of summer camps where you would take 100 8, 9, and 10-year-olds, take them out for a week, put them in dormitories, boys here, girls there, and you would have all kinds of Bible classes, all kinds of sermons, all kinds of input, as well as recreation, swimming, and so on and so forth. And there I was. I think I was probably about 9 years old. That summer, I was at that camp, and that was at a time in our culture when there was order and discipline. And when you went to a church camp, you towed the line. You didn't mess around. There was discipline. And if you didn't, you could be sent home. And so everybody, you know, on their best behavior as much as they could be, at least while the counselors were looking. And so after our evening meal, they would march us, literally, march us down to what they call Vespers. We would sit on these planks, and the preacher was up there. And every night, he would preach something of God's Word. I don't remember the text that he was using, but I do remember what he was, what I thought, an old, bald-headed man. He was probably 40 years old. But everybody's old when you're 9. Don't remember the text, but I do remember he was preaching out of the Gospels. And he had a way of putting pictures in your mind. And I was captivated. Because it was about Jesus. I don't know who Jesus really is. But I've heard his name a lot. And I know people call him Lord and Savior. I don't know how all this works. But wow, this is really interesting. But it went beyond interest because I'm there, you see, for about 6 days. And as time went on, then things are heating up in my soul. And now it's not just a curiosity. It's not just an interest. It's like, hey, Larry, you're in trouble. You are spiritually in trouble. I mean to the point where I came under the most severe, heavy guilt I have ever experienced in my life. I mean, hell. I'm a 9-year-old and I'm going to hell. I can't stand the thought of that. But I know somehow Jesus is a Savior. I didn't know any theology. I probably knew only maybe 4 or 5 verses because I was forced to memorize them for the team at camp. I didn't understand any of these things except I'm hellbound and I deserve it and Jesus is a Savior. Somehow that's got to come together, right? And it did. And as that young, probably 9-10 years old at most, boy, I knew that I needed the Lord Jesus Christ and some kind of attachment, some kind of relationship with Him. You ever heard the saying, God, I think the Puritans, some Puritan probably came up with it, God is the God who draws a straight line with a crooked stick. You ever heard that saying? God draws a straight line with a crooked stick. In this case, the crooked stick was the teaching wasn't all that faithfully doctrinal, you know, as you and I would understand the faithful teaching of God's Word. And my understanding of all this stuff wasn't all that straight. It had a lot of kinks in it as well. But you see, God drew a straight line. A straight line of grace from Jesus to me, from me to Jesus. And by the grace of God, I can, and only by the grace of God, say, once I looked as much as a 9-year-old can look into the face of Jesus Christ, and there have the knowledge of the glory of the grace of God in His face, I have never turned back. I'm a different man. Took a lot of years for maturity to come. I hope a little bit of maturity has come. But that's what the Lord did for me. He worked in that context, for which I am extremely grateful. My understanding was minimal. You could put it in a thimble and have a lot of room left over in terms of what I really understood about these things. But that was the beginning of my walk with the Lord. The formative years then, as time went on, of course, were brought to me. By the time I got to, especially I would say high school, about a 14-year-old, 15-year-old, I became more and more interested in the things of God. And I believe that the Lord used two influences to bring that to me. One was the minister that we had in our church at that time. Now keep in mind, this is a small rural congregation, and that means that the pastorate turns over about every 2 years. We were about 30 miles from a Bible college. A Bible college would send a man, probably about 22 years old, maybe 24 at most, would send a man out to the church. He would stay there for about 2 years because he's still doing his studies at the Bible college. And when he graduates, he leaves the church and a new man comes in. Boom, 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 back and forth. But during that time, there was a man who didn't leave after 2 years. He stayed at least 5 or 6 years, and that was record setting for our church. But this man took an interest in the high school youth and took an interest in three of us boys. And his life was just attractive to us, spiritually attractive. And he challenged us. He motivated us to read the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God. The Bible was an open book. And his life, he was married without children at that time, his life spiritually stood out from all the other people in the church. And we were just drawn to this man, and he was willing to give himself to us. So we would literally go down to, quote, the parsonage, kind of like going over to the cottage, and we would hang out with him. And he would just talk about the things of God. Nothing formal at that point, but just encouraging us and feeding us, guiding us, helping us, and so on and so forth. Do you know, sad commentary, but I did not know, things, you know, can happen behind closed doors that you don't see, but I did not know anyone in the church, and I really think this is probably pretty accurate, I did not know anyone in the church outside of that pastor and his wife who ever read the Bible outside of Sunday, or whoever prayed other than on a Sunday morning. I didn't know of one family in the church that did that. I think that's probably pretty accurate. So, this man stood out, you see. And so was very influential. And when I was then, by the Lord's leading, you know, in the church leadership, you can see that oftentimes I would ask myself, what would he do? What would he do? What would he do? Because he had shaped very much my spiritual life at that time. The other major influence that was spiritually very helpful to me was my sister. Youngest of four. Next one up for me is my sister. 3 years older, she had gone away to Bible college. And she would come home and we would talk. We'd talk about the things of God. She would talk about what she's learning at Bible college. And on Sundays, we would hear the preaching and we would go home and we would talk about the sermon. Again, I didn't know anybody that did that. I just thought you tolerated a sermon. And thankfully, you got through it. Now we can go on with what we want to do. But she would talk about it. We would talk about it. And more and more and more, the Lord is shaping my life, for which now I look back very grateful. My siblings all are in the Lord by the grace of God, and especially my sister and then the next brother up, especially the two of them. It's just wonderful to see what the Lord has done in their life through all these years. They're reformed in their understanding. It's hard to find that context in the Midwest, but nonetheless, we share a lot in common, spiritually speaking. The Lord's hand on me was, just like on all of you as well, I'm sure, is wise, powerful, His guiding hand. He kept me out of a lot of sin as a young person. Being 68 years old, I grew up in the 60s. And most of you don't know what the 60s were like. You weren't there. But the saying is, if you remember the 60s, then you weren't really there. Because of all the drugs and immorality, and just it was a terrible time, I think, in which to live. And yet God spared me. I could have been just like anybody else, involved head over heels in all kinds of things. But the Lord restrained me. And I'm grateful for that. And during the high school years, the Lord, for whatever reason, he promoted me spiritually so that others knew that I was a believer, sought to witness to my classmates, sought to evangelize them as best I could, though I knew nothing about it, honestly, but I tried the best that I could. And whenever we would have, quote, a party, sometimes back then a party didn't mean you got together and you smoked weed and got drunk and all that. But a party meant you got together and you played some games and drank Coke and ate popcorn and pizza and had a fun time. And when I would hold that party, I got a captive audience in my house, right? And I said, now before you go home, would you sit down for a few minutes? And I would open up the Bible to this captive audience, you know, and tried to, quote, preach to them as a 16, 17-year-old kid. That was my first ministry. They tolerated me. Most of them were my cousins. They had to. But that was my first ministry, if you will, an introduction into that. The Lord took me beyond that. In my senior year of high school, I planned to go to the University of Illinois, and they had an institute there called the Institute of Aviation Electronics. I knew a little bit about electronics. I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. My two brothers had gone to the University of Illinois. I guess maybe I should too. They studied forestry. I don't want to study forestry. I know a little bit about electronics. Why don't I go do that? So I signed up. I was all set to go. In May of my senior year, I'm ready to graduate from high school in about 2 or 3 weeks. Another interception, an obvious interception and intersection of God into my life. I got the strongest, it was just a feeling. I got the strongest feeling I'd ever had in my life. I don't want to go to the University of Illinois Institute of Aviation Electronics. I want to go to Bible college. And I'm all set. The path is clear. Boom, I'm going to the U of I. And 2 or 3 weeks, that whole thing was completely turned upside down. I turned my back on that, and I've never looked back at that. Thank you, Lord, that you led me away from that, and you led me the way that you did. And that was just so much of God, because my mind was there, and he put it over there. Well, I'm grateful that he did, because at this Bible college in Central Illinois, I gained some of the tools, if you will, some of the resources that helped me in ministry, how to study the Word of God, the languages, etc., etc. That's been with me forever. But a second blessing was I met my wife. And that has been the delight of my life. And so I'm a blessed man. Eventually, I went back to seminary looking for a master's degree and so on and so forth. And there wasn't much of a call that I sensed in my life of church leadership. And again, God draws straight lines, crooked sticks. My first, quote, calling to the ministry came like this. Well, you've graduated from Bible college and seminary. I suppose you could try being a pastor. How'd you like to have a man like that to lead you? Needless to say, my first ministry was terrible. It was a time of God working in my life and showing me, hey, it's not of you. And it was terrible. Both for the church and for me and my wife. I couldn't wait to get out of there. But the Lord still had his way. So although I was in the first church ministry in Central Illinois for about 2.5 years, we resigned, went back to my hometown, little hometown, spent about 6 months living there in my grandfather's house, working for my dad, trying to decide what is the will of God for my life. And then eventually the Lord made it clear and called us from Illinois to California, where I've been for the last 42 years. So let me tell you a little bit about then the ministry in Livermore, now known as Gateway Church. It was October of 1976, came out, interviewed with the church, met with the members, preached, etc., etc. The congregation voted and they said, we'd like for you to come and be our pastor here. Everyone was a complete stranger to me. I'm 2,000 miles away from what is familiar to me, but I was so excited. My response was, we're going to go back to the hotel room and pray about it. I knew I was going to take it. We're going to go back and pray about it, talk about it, and then we'll let you know. Which is exactly what we did. And that's what the Lord has had for us. Jesus says, I'll build my church. And he will. Because he's faithful to his word. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And let me tell you, I'm earthy. And yet, a treasure. A wonderful treasure. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a privilege to preach him. Which for the last, as I said, over 4 decades, the Lord has privileged me to do. When I first came to the church in Livermore, it was not Reformed. It was not anything but what we would call today probably a church of easy believism. Altar calls, really kind of sappy, if you will. Sappy, that may not communicate what I want to say there. Watered down. Didn't really have any doctrinal foundation. Flirting with the charismatic movement. That sort of thing. And at the time, okay, I'm going to go for it. Back in the 1960s, a group of students came out from a local Bible college in San Jose, which is about 35 miles up to Livermore. They came out weekly and started holding Bible studies. They did that for 2 years, and eventually a church was born. And here's this church. By the time I arrived on the scene, this church had been there for about 9 years. They had had one financially supported pastor during that time. He came about a year into the life of that congregation. He resigned, went on to another ministry. I came and, as it were, took his place. So I inherited what he had, quote, built at that place. And for about 8 or 9 years, continued in the same vein, more or less. And then about 1983, 1984, boom, I hit a wall. Personally, I hit a wall. I don't know how to explain it. I don't know how to describe it other than that I came into a spiritual crisis. Me, personally. Not the church, not my family, not my wife. Me. I came into a spiritual crisis that for some strange, unknown reason, I began to question the things which I believed. Not question God, the gospel, Jesus, these things, but my understanding of them. Now, I admit to you that there was such a challenge and struggle that I was having trying to, how does all of this fit together? Because you see, I had never been shown the holistic truth of God's word and all these things. I'd only had bits and pieces, and it was like a puzzle scattered all over the table. I know these pieces, but how do they go together? And so I began to question these things. And I was driven way, way, way back. I was driven back to the foundation, asking questions like, who is God? How does Jesus fit into this? Who am I? What's the nature of man? Etc., etc. Some people have asked, did you get converted that time? No, I think I was converted as a young person, but my understanding was being reshaped. And immediately, as I began to have those questions, I immediately had this insatiable desire for the Word of God. And I went right back to the book of Genesis, and I read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God. Elohim. What does that teach me? And I did word studies. And the whole thing just opened up more and more, filling my spiritually depressed soul, filling me with truth and life and love and understanding and wisdom. And then I got a hold of J.I. Packer, Knowing God. And then I got a hold of Arthur Pink, The Sovereignty of God. And then I heard about this man called R.C. Sproul, etc., etc. You get the picture? And all the pieces scattered all over the table began to be put in place. And I began to see things that I had not seen before. Do you know I'd memorized 5 chapters? Don't ask me to quote them. I've memorized 5 chapters of the book of Ephesians, and I didn't understand the sovereignty of God. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, right in the first chapter. I memorized those words, and I didn't even stop to think about it. What does that mean? And then God took me step by step, and all this just came to hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God became so wonderful, gracious, and glorious, and all these things. And man, a saved soul. It's hallelujah time. Except the church didn't understand what was going on. And it caused conflict in the church because, you see, they haven't heard these things. They've only heard these other things. And now you're talking like this. Hey, what's up, Pastor? Short of the story, I'll tell you what was up. A church split. The most painful experience in my ministerial life. Don't ever want to go back there because friends became enemies. Lost my best friends. My family paid the price for it. The conflict was so serious and over an extended period of time, and this is not feel sorry for me, not at all. Rejoice with me because it was worth it on the other end. But the travel there was really a bumpy road. The road was so hard and rough and bumpy, even on my family, that my, what was she? A 10-year-old daughter, my oldest daughter. My 10-year-old daughter was in this whole environment of all this church conflict that went on for 6 months. And my wife and I are oblivious to the influence that all of this is having on our own kids who are sitting right next to us. And one day, our 10-year-old daughter, who loved to read, she'd rather read than watch TV, she said, Mom, Would you read this book to me? I can't see it. It's blurry. Oh no, what's going on? We took her to an optometrist. He looked at her eyes and he said, "There's nothing wrong with her eyes. You know, it's not a nearsighted, far-sighted, stigmatism, any of that stuff. I don't really know what's wrong, but I think she's got some problem with an optic nerve." And we go, "Oh, Lord. Oh, are you proving us, testing? What are you doing, Lord?" We were scared. Took her to a pediatric ophthalmologist. Do you know such a thing exists? I didn't. He takes her back in the examining room, does his thing for 15 or 20 minutes, comes out, talks to the parents and says, "Okay, now, let me ask you about your daughter. Is she this, 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 and this? Is she under any stress?" We said, "No, no, 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 and no." Well, boy, were we wrong. He said, "There's nothing wrong with your daughter. They used to call these kinds of things hysterical blindness. There's so much tension and pressure in her life, it's coming out in the loss of her eyesight. There's nothing wrong with her. Stress is what's wrong with her. Is she under any stress?" "No." Oh my. We were oblivious to it. So the cost, that's just one of the stories. It was terrible, but yet God drew a straight line with a crooked stick. And out of that, He reformed a church. He reformed our family. He reformed us. And I would not want anything else. And I'm so thankful to Him for that. So we now have what we call Gateway Church. Let's take a couple more minutes here. Gateway Church. It's gone through its various forms and styles of ministry through the years and so on and so forth. But since about we officially reconstituted in 1986 as a Reformed Baptistic Church, which we are today. And we're small. We've got about roughly 30 members probably, three elders, three deacons. I officially retired from the financially supported ministry about a year and a half ago. Still one of the elders of the church, seeking to do what I can. And so we called a new man who's been there really 2 years, this month, November, been there 2 years with us. And so we seek to continue to be faithful to the Lord and to proclaim His saving gospel.